disciples. They went up to the upper room, and before the dinner, he washed the disciples' feet. And then they had the Seder, the order. That's what Seder means. And while they were up there, Jesus predicted that Judas was going to betray him. He predicted that Peter was going to deny him. And he tells his disciples that he has to go away. He tells them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. A lot of things happen in John chapter 13 and John chapter 14. A lot of great things were going on right there. A lot of things were happening. A lot of great teaching right there. And we get to John 14 verse 31. And it says, Jesus says this, come now, let us leave. Let us leave the upper room. So they leave the upper room. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I imagine it was a night with a full moon. And they're making the journey to the garden. And because of the text today, I can't help but think that they must have passed a vineyard on the way to the garden. And this was perhaps Jesus' last chance for an object lesson. He stops at the vineyard, and he takes the grapes which are ripening in his hands, and he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And he goes on, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So at this, we come to another I am statement that Jesus made over the past several weeks. That's what we've been covering, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says, I am the light of the world. And he says, I am the gate. Last week we talked about, he says, I am the good shepherd. And this week we come here to John chapter 15. I am the vine. And I've said this often, and I'm sure you've heard this a lot throughout your whole lifetime. When Jesus says, I am, to the Jewish ear, he's claiming to be God. I am. That was God's name, what God told Moses. I am that I am. So Jesus says, I am, and everybody heard what he was saying. Everybody knew what he was saying. He's claiming to be God. And there's probably no place more clear than this verse for those of us who speak English. He says, I am divine. All right, that's what he says. I am the true vine. The true vine. That's what the real deal. I am the real deal. As opposed to a phony vine or a plastic vine, you know, some imitation vine, some false vine. Why would he say I'm the true vine? The true vine as opposed to what? I am the true vine. There's other vines out there. They're not true. They've not been true to Jesus. They've not been true to God Almighty. And I think when he says he's the true vine, I think that's a direct contrast to what Israel was supposed to be. Israel was supposed to be a vine. God had always had grape expectations for Israel. You get that grape expectation? That was funny. Okay, but never mind. Maybe it's how I said it. God always had these great expectations for Israel. Psalm 80 verse 8, this is what it says. You brought a vine out of Egypt. God, talking about God. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Let's talk about Israel. This vine that was brought out of Egypt. And the grapevine was the emblem for Israel. Like we have a bald eagle, they had a grapevine. There was a golden grapevine over the entrance to the temple. On their currency, on their coins, between the time of Malachi and Matthew, they had a grapevine on their coins. The grapevine represented Israel's fruitfulness in doing God's work on earth. It represented what Israel was supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be a fruitful people. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 5. God says, now I tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. Why is God doing this to his grapevine? Why is he doing this to the vineyard? It goes on verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. That's what he says. And the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. That's what they're supposed to be. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed instead. He looked for righteousness, but all he could find was cries of distress. He heard cries of distress. God was looking at his vineyard. He was looking for grapes, and all he found was raisins. Dried up raisins that nobody wanted to eat. Instead of sweet grapes of justice and righteousness, he found sour grapes of injustice, unrighteousness, unholiness. Wild grapes, poisonous grapes that were poisoning the minds of the people, poisoning the hearts of the people. The people, they were a chosen people. They were supposed to make a difference. They weren't making a difference. They were just like everybody else. If anything, they were doing more harm because they were just like everybody else in the name of God. It's Jeremiah 2, verse 21. God says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? See, Israel, they were supposed to be a blessing to all the nations. It was supposed to be a vineyard that produced the fruit of justice and righteousness, but instead it was full of hypocrisy and greed and all kinds of evil. So we come to John 15, and Jesus tells his disciples, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now that in itself, I mean, just stop, take that in. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying? How do we apply this? So I broke this down here, the anatomy and the purpose of the grapevine. Don't know if you have a grapevine at home or anything, if you worked with this stuff before. What Jesus is saying is pretty black and white here. The vine is what? The vine is who? It's Jesus. The vine is Jesus. He's the root. He's the trunk. John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 10, verse 10, he came to give life and give it abundantly. Jesus is our life source. He's the vine. He's our life. And he says, and you and I, we're the branches. The branches are us. In verse 1, he says, the gardener is God the Father. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. God is the master gardener, and we are his garden. We are his vineyard. So Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. God is the Father. Now, what's the job of the branch? It's what we are. What's our job? What's our purpose? I didn't hear it, but I'm thinking, what is it? Produce fruit, right? He cuts off every branch in me. This is verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. Remain in me, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So he talks about no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit. All because God, the master gardener, he's pruning us. And I see here, the job of the branch is to produce fruit. Okay, it tells me, I'm not the end product. You know, I know Jesus came to save the lost, of which I was one of them. I was lost. I'm thrilled that Jesus came to save me. But why did he come to save me? He's got a purpose for me. The purpose of the vine is to produce grapes, not just more branches. He wants grapes. He wants fruit. And how do we bear fruit? How do we do this? If God, our Father, he wants fruit, and Jesus came to save us and attach us to the vine so that we would bear fruit, how do I bear fruit? You know, think about this. Think, an apple tree. What does an apple tree do, you know, to make fruit? Like, apple. Okay. Apricot over here or whatever. You know, you get fruit. You got positive thinking. Maybe positive thinking or good works. Maybe good works will do it. No. The way we bear fruit is to stay connected to the vine. And the fruit just happens. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. It's not about how hard you try. It's not about you at all. It's about you staying connected to Jesus, and Jesus produces the fruit through you. Through you. So I ask this, where is our focus? If we understand, okay, he's the vine, I'm the branch, our job is to produce fruit, where's your focus at? And you got to think this through here. If we're going to be true to the text, if we're going to be true to God's word, I'm going to call myself a Christian, and I understand my place as a branch, and I understand he's the vine, where's my focus? Is my focus in remaining in Christ, or is my focus in bearing fruit? As a Christian, what do we strive to do? Are we striving to bear fruit? Are we striving to remain in Christ? Or, there is a third option, neither. Some people don't care about being connected to Jesus or bearing fruit. Some people who call themselves Christians, that's where they're at. They don't care about being connected to Jesus. They don't care about bearing fruit. I'm thinking, as Christians, we should care. What's the will of God? The will of God is that we bear fruit. So where's our focus? And this is what concerns me. It seems like a lot of Christians who look at this, you know, we're trying to please God. We're trying to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit. Jesus bears fruit through you. Does that make sense? So our focus has to be remaining in Jesus Christ, being connected to Jesus Christ, abiding in Jesus Christ. Abide, remain, those are the same words, the word dwell, dwelling in Jesus, make your home there. And I've often said this, and let me say it again, if nobody's ever heard this before. What does it mean to be connected to Christ, remain in Christ, to abide in Christ? I don't think, it's not enough to be acquainted with Christ. To be connected to Christ is like the baby in the womb connected to the mother through the umbilical cord. I know I've said that a lot, but I feel like we got to get that. We got to understand that. That is the relationship Jesus is longing for us to have with him, to be that connected. I was just talking to Ron right before service started. He was talking to me about somebody who, because of something going on in the church, was confirmation, was that what it was, that they have to be at church for the next 3 years. Every Sunday, they have to be there. Sorry to bring that up, Ron, but just the thought is, do you have to be here? Or do you want to be here? And why do you want to be here? You want to be here because you want to be connected to God. You want to be connected to Jesus Christ. You want to sing your heart out. You want to learn what his will is. So it's not about you have to go to church. You're doing a duty. It's because I want to be at church because I want to be as close to Jesus as I can possibly get. And church hopefully helps in that process to help you remain in Christ. Remain in Christ so that you can bear fruit. We abide in Christ. We dwell in Christ. We make our home in Christ. That's where we are comfortable. That's where we long to be, is in the presence of Christ. It goes on, it says, I am the vine, that my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Have you ever been pruned before? By God. Ouch. That hurts. Well, why does he do that? Well, pruning is so vital for the vineyard. It's so important. Some vineyards spend up to 2 to 3 years training their workers how to prune the vine. There's a special name for these people. I don't know what it is. But they teach them where to cut and how to cut and when to cut. They got to cut off the dead wood. They have to cut off the sucker shoots that are sucking the life out of the plant. They have to look for fungus or any kind of diseased areas. Most grape growers, they fail because they don't prune enough. They're not tough enough on their plant. The grapevine in the heat of the summer, it can grow up to 2 inches a day. You can almost watch the grapevine grow. And the grapevine has a tendency, I mean, if left to its own, it's just going to grow right into the ground. And it goes all over the place. And the more it grows and the more branches and the leafier it is, I mean, it can be beautiful, but it's not going to get any grapes that way because the sun can't get to where the sun needs to get. Grape pruning creates a strong root system so it can hold the bunches of grapes. It improves the health of the vine. It increases the yield. Pruning begins early December. Saves the cultivated plant from self-destruction. allows the sun to, for better sun exposure. There's the Otis grapevine known to man. I thought this was interesting. This is a good time to take a nap if you don't think this is interesting. I'll wake you up in a second here. But the grapevine is in England. It's in Hampton Court near London. It's over 240 years old. The oldest living grapevine on record. And it yields between 500 to 700 bunches of grapes each year, still to this day. And it was planted in 1768 for royalty. The root of it is 2 feet thick. And the caretaker spends 3 months a year just scraping the branches with a knife, removing loose flakes of bark and parasites. 3 months out of the year, just that's all she does. Dead wood is ruthlessly removed. Live wood is cut back drastically. That's the pruning process. That's what has to happen. Bruce Wilkinson, he moved out to the country, and his neighbor had a grapevine. There was a grapevine between their properties. And, you know, he thought it was really beautiful. And then one day he came home and saw the neighbor just whacking away at it, hacking that thing, almost totally destroyed the thing. And he says, I guess you don't like grapes too much. He said, no, I love grapes. But you got to choose. Do I want leaves or do I want grapes? We can have a lot of leaves or we can have sweet grapes. But you can't have both. That's what it takes to get grapes, to get fruit. So God does not prune us indiscriminately. He knows what he's doing when he prunes us. He only removes what is necessary. And here's some pruning tips here. That God, how does he do this? He does it through his word. He convicts us with his word. John 15, verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Have you ever allowed the truth of God's word to penetrate your heart in such a way that something had to change? You knew something had to change. Well, that's God pruning you right there. And that's why I beg us to be people who are in the word daily, reading the word of God, to allow God to prune us so that we can be fruitful. Allow the word to speak to you. And for the word to speak to you, you have to be in the word. You have to be applying it. Be sanctified by it. Be cleansed by it. The second thing that God does, he cleanses us. He cleanses us through baptism. I was reading about these grapevines. Because they would grow so long and so wild, often, you know, they'd grow along the ground. And I don't know if they'd grow into the ground, but they'd get covered by dirt, covered by mulch, covered by weeds, and they couldn't get oxygen. And they were dirty down there. Well, they have to be picked up. They have to be cleaned off. I'm thinking, you and I, man, that's us. Because of the world that we live in, we have to be picked up. We have to be cleaned off. And God willingly does that through the blood of Jesus Christ and through baptism. He cleanses us. And he disciplines us. The vine has to be trained to go a certain direction. Or else it's just going to go wild. It's going to go wherever it wants to go. It has to be trained to go a certain direction. You and I, we have to be trained to go in the ways of God. It's not natural. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's not fun. But what's the goal? To have fun? To do as you please? Or to bear fruit? So if I'm going to bear fruit, I got to allow God to train me in his ways so I do things according to his will. Psalm 119:71 says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Stop and think about that. Have you ever been afflicted so that you would be receptive to the word of God? So that you would change your ways? So that you would humble yourself before God and say, oh, you're right. Took me 40 years to get here, but I see it. I messed up. I'm wrong. I've got to change something. Something's got to change. It was good for me to be afflicted, so I might learn your decrees. See, Hebrews 12, verse 5, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as his son. He's disciplining you to go his way. Don't resent it. Be grateful, because he's going to make you more fruitful. James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Warren Wiersbe, he says, your heavenly Father is never nearer to you than when he's pruning you. We don't like it, But you understand that's when God is really working on you. That's when God is really making something beautiful out of the ashes. Another thing God does, he might just cut us off. The wrath of God. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. I think we got to take that to heart. That ought to get our attention, shouldn't it? Shouldn't that get our attention? If you're not bearing fruit, if you're not doing the will of God, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Was it Matthew 7, verse 23? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. See, the people who don't know God, the people who aren't living for God, the people who aren't connected to Jesus Christ, you can call yourself a Christian, but that doesn't mean you're connected. Being connected is to know him, where he knows you, where you make your home there. He makes his home in you. He's living in your heart. You're living in his will. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So you're not good for anything else. You're not good for anything. So you just gather the branches and throw them into the fire. And you and I, what are we? We're branches. We're branches. God wants fruit. How does God get fruit? He gets fruit when you and I, the branches, stay connected to Jesus Christ. I want to think about the fruit here a little bit. What is this fruit? What does this fruit look like? And you can go through the scriptures, and there's a lot of different things for fruit. Paul talks about his labor. He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So Paul longed to be fruitful for God's glory. Those who can't come to Jesus Christ, we can think of, the fruit would be the people who come to Christ through our ministries, through our word, through our witness. Romans 1:13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now in order that I might have a harvest among you. Or the King James says, that I might have some fruit among you. The people who convert to Christianity, people who come to Jesus Christ, that's fruit. Our tithes, according to Romans 15, verse 28, are considered to be fruit. The words of our mouth can be fruit. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, or 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. The fruit of the lips that confess his name. So when we sing his praises, when we tell people about Jesus, that's fruit. That's fruit. Then you know about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all these things, goodness, all these different fruit. Fruit is anything that brings glory to God. And it can be our character. It can be our words. It can be our deeds. It can be our tithes. It can be our offerings. It can be our influence on others that causes others to come to know Jesus Christ. That's all fruit. It's all fruit. And the Bible talks about all these things. But here specifically in this passage, there's four things mentioned. So if you already filled in all the blanks with all the other things I said, cross all those things out. Here you go. Obedience, that's a fruit. John 15, verse 10 says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. So right there, if we are obedient to Jesus Christ, that's one way. The one way of remaining in Jesus Christ is one way of bearing fruit. Because we're doing it his way. We're not doing it our way. We're obeying him. Joy is another fruit I want you to see. How the world lacks joy. The world needs the joy of Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 11 says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I think God wants to see his people enjoying this relationship that we have with him. Enjoying the fact that we have purpose, that he's called us to a greater good, that he's given us a life where we can be productive. And we see the difference that we're making. We see that, we can be light in the darkness, and that brings us joy because God is using us to make a difference, a positive difference. So there's joy there. Another fruit is love. My command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. And you can read John 15. I mean, this is all over the place. We are to love God. We are to love each other. Love is definitely a fruit that comes from remaining in the vine. So if we're connected to Jesus Christ, there should be obedience, there should be joy, there should be love. And another thing I see here in the passage is there should be answered prayer. John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. If we are connected to Jesus Christ, if we are connected to the vine, because he will work through us. Doesn't mean we get everything we want. All of our prayers are going to be answered with yes, but he's going to answer our prayers. Prayer is not a way of getting what we want. Prayer is asking God to do what he has promised to do. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So you see, the answered prayer is one of the fruits that God is promising here. Obedience, joy, love, answered prayer, all these come from having a relationship with Jesus Christ, being connected to Jesus Christ. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And it comes back to this important question here. So important. How do I remain in Christ? How do you remain in Christ? Is it enough to call on the name of Jesus? Is it enough to go to church? Is it enough to say, I believe in Jesus? To be acquainted with Jesus? No. We got to be connected to Jesus. Connected. He is our life. We are to abide in him, dwell in him, make our home there. And a couple things I see through scriptures, hopefully this will be helpful. We do this through God's love. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. John 13, verse 34 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is what the scripture is saying. If we want to remain in Christ, if we want to be connected to Jesus Christ, we've got to remain in his love. To love him, our first love. Don't lose your first love. Be passionate about your walk with Jesus Christ. Be passionate about all that he's done for you. Worship him. Be with grateful hearts. Worship him. Pour your heart out to him. And not just one day a year, not just one day a week. This is our lifestyle. This is how we live our lives, in praise to God because of all that he's done for us. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us so much, he gave his one and only son to die in our place. While we were still sinners, he died for us. That's how much he loves us. Do we love him? Do we care? So think about God's love. That in itself should keep us connected. Think about his word. And stay in the word of God. Let the word of God convict and guide and prune where it needs to prune. And through prayer, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. How do you do that? Through prayer. John Piper, he says, resist everything that would pull you away from rigorous study of God's word in daily hours of prayerful meditation. Is anything keeping you out of the word of God? Is anything keeping you from having a strong prayer life with God? You got to recognize that and you got to deal with that. Or you're going to get cut off. And we don't want to get cut off. We don't want to wither away. We don't want to be thrown in the fire. So stay in the word of God and stay prayed up. Pray without ceasing. Seek first his kingdom. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Apart from me, you can do nothing, is what Jesus says. Robert Bork, he said in his book, Slouching Towards Gomorrah, he says, one chief characteristic of the decline of morality in America comes from radical individualism. Doing it your way, my way. This concept, this thought, I don't need anybody. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What's Jesus saying? You need somebody. You need Jesus. So you need to be prayed up. And you need to be in his word. And you need to recognize he loves you, and you need to make sure you're not losing your first love for him, you're not losing your passion for him. Now, I got a fourth blank, and I don't have it filled out. My thought is, what helps you? What helps you remain in Christ? What is it that's working for you? And if you find something that's working for you, you need to tell everybody else what's working for you. How is it that you can stay strong in your walk with the Lord? Maybe it's through Christian fellowship. Maybe it's through worship. Maybe it's through mission trips and service projects, or spiritual retreats, or fasting. There can be a lot of different answers to this. You know, God's given us all these different means, all these different ways where we can stay connected, where we can remain in Christ. A lot of times it's just through pure bullheaded faithfulness. When nothing else is working, when the whole world comes against me, when I don't feel like it, I just got to be faithful. I've just got to be faithful because I don't want to wither up. I don't want to be cut off. I don't want to be thrown in the fire. I don't want to bring shame on my father. So the question here, how can we bear fruit? How can we bear much fruit? I mean, are you content with just bearing some fruit? When the Bible says, you know, some people don't bear any fruit, some people bear some fruit, some people bear much fruit. And we're pruned so we can bear all this fruit. I want to bear much fruit. How can we do that? The answer is we remain in Christ. How do we remain in Christ? Our effectiveness is dependent upon our connectedness. It's not enough to be close. We've got to be connected in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you one more question before we get out of here. When we go through all this here, who's the vine? Who's the branch? How is it that we're pruned? What is the fruit? How do we remain in Jesus Christ? Are we really focused on remaining in Jesus Christ? The last question is, why? Why? Why remain in Christ? And I would love for this verse to just blow you away. John 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory. Just stop right there. This is for my Father's glory. That we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be disciples. Do we want to bring glory to God? Is that important to you? Do you care? And I would tell you, this is, when you think about all that he's done for you, all he's done for me, how can we not want to bring glory to him? Tell the world about him. Bear fruit for him. And I can't bear fruit apart from Jesus Christ. I can't bear fruit just by trying hard to bear fruit. I can only bear fruit when I stay connected to Jesus Christ and allow him to do with me whatever he wants to do with me. And then he will bear fruit through me. And he will be glorified through me because I'm connected to him. And I want him to be glorified through my life. And I want him to be glorified through your life. And I got to ask you, are you connected? Are you connected to the vine? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, your Master? Are you bearing fruit? Fruit that is pleasing to your Heavenly Father. To your heart, lead me to you.